Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, last evening we began in the second half of the broadcast dealing with some questions that came from a fellow in his 40s that I've known since he was a teenager. And he reached out to me and just wanted to run some questions by me because he's working on a book, actually. And I'm looking forward to reading his book. But if you heard that episode, he had some questions about whether or not I believe in objective morality. Is there such a thing, ultimately, as right and wrong? And is that knowable, or is it just a matter of opinion? Obviously, I do believe that there is such a thing as objective morality, that which is right and that which is wrong. And then he asked, well, how do you reconcile God's commands in one place in Scripture, don't do this, and elsewhere in Scripture, God either allowed it or commanded it, like when Israel was told to go and wipe out certain pagan nations. He didn't mention it, but a lot of people mention, how could God wipe out everybody except Noah and his family? How is that right? And the answer, in brief, is that God is God. And what's wrong is when we put ourselves in the place of God, and instead of doing what he commands, we decide who we're going to kill and who we're going to let live. God not only punished the Israelites for killing when they shouldn't, but he punished them on occasion, King Saul famously, for failing to kill those whom God said needed to be executed. When we put ourselves in the place of God, and instead of doing what he says and what his word commands, we start deciding, no, I can be the boss. I can be in charge. I'm going to be in charge of the universe. That's insanity. It is moral insanity. And tragically, that is where most people live. And that is why they're going to have to stand before God one day and give an account. Now, should we use the Bible to influence laws? Why? Or why not? Should we use the Old Testament, he asks, to influence laws? Why? What are the commands in the Bible that we should obey today? Let me say this about the commands in the Bible. There are things that I told my children to do when they were young that I don't try and tell my children to do now, not just because they've gotten bigger and stronger than me, but because those things applied to them when they were little and they don't apply now. There are different relationships. I have a very different relationship with my wife than I do with any other person on the planet. There are things that I can do with my wife that I can't do with anybody else. It would be adultery. But God had a different relationship with Israel than he has ever had with any other nation on earth. And God told them to do certain things and not to do certain things during a period in their relationship that lasted for generations. And all of that was pointing toward the coming of Messiah. The law showed us the need for a Savior. It was designed by God to demonstrate our need for a savior. And Israel, over and over and over again, blew it. Before Abraham came along, man was still demonstrating our innate sinfulness. Ever since the fall, ever since our first parents rebelled against God and disobeyed him, we've had a bent in that direction. And so God gave commands, many of them hygiene-related, civil laws to how to conduct your affairs, laws about economics, agricultural laws. There are so many things in the Bible that God commanded Israel that people back then didn't know the basis for the law. People for a long time didn't know the basis for it. But it turns out now we see that a lot of that, whether it was not eating shellfish, not eating pork, that was good protection for people who didn't want to get trichinosis and other problems. But they'd never heard of trichinosis. God didn't tell them about trichinosis. He just said, don't eat that stuff. And to the extent that they obeyed, their lives were better. Their agricultural practices, letting fields lie fallow for a time, that was all for the benefit of the people. But ultimately, the moral law that God gave them not only made for better human relationships for those who were obedient, but it also demonstrated from generation to generation that even the great heroes of the Old Testament fell short of obeying the law. They may have done it partially, some came closer than others, but ultimately, as the Bible says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, when I'm talking to the kids here at the ranch about this, I use the illustration of trying to swim from Florida over to England. We take kids who memorize the entire Sermon on the Mount for a trip down to Florida to the beach. And if we went out on the beach and said, okay, listen, we're all going to try and swim to England today, I would probably be the worst swimmer in the group with most of the kids, and I would drown within sight of shore. We might have a kid who would swim four times as far out as me before they ran out of steam and ended up drowning also. If it so happened that some Olympic swimmer was on the beach and said, well, hey, I'll join you, he might swim way past the horizon so that nobody got to see when he drowned. But we're all going to drown. Nobody is going to swim from Amelia Island, Florida, to the shores of England. It's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. And so even though this person swam much farther than that person, we all end up dead. Well, when it comes to God's law, all of us fall short. The Israelites did, and you and I do. Does that mean that the law is meaningless? No. The law is instructive, and there are many wonderful principles that we can learn from it that are very helpful in deciding how jurisprudence should operate today. What kind of legislation would be just? What kind of legislation would be unjust? Are there people who twist and distort the scriptures, who pick and choose? Yes, that's a very widespread problem. Does that mean that the Bible is not good? Not at all. If you've ever heard someone playing classical music who really wasn't very good at the piano, it's not because the composer was bad. Mozart really turned out great stuff, but not everybody can play Mozart well. Is there any distinction, this person asks, between distinction and hierarchy between what Jesus said and what Moses or Paul or any other writer said? Well, yes, of course. But again, that has to do not with the fact that this wasn't really God's word and this part is, or only the red letters, only what Jesus said. That's the only thing I pay attention to. No, I pay attention to what Moses said. I pay attention to what Paul said, because rightly understood, as Jesus said, they all point to Jesus. If you read the Old Testament and it's not turning your attention toward Messiah, then you just are not a good Bible student. You have not yet learned to recognize the message of the Scriptures. Because the message of the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, is pointing people to Jesus. Our need for Him, God's provision of Him, the sufficiency of Him, and the fact that you can know Him, not just know about Him. We emphasize that over and over because it is a vital distinction. I don't want you just to know about Jesus. I definitely want you to know about Him, but I want you to know Him. I want you to know Him. I could tell you a lot of things about my father and mother. They were great people, remarkable folks, not perfect, but splendid. And yet, I can't introduce you to them now because they've died. They're in heaven. Now, if you go to heaven, I can introduce you there, but I can't introduce you now because they're dead. I can show you where they're buried, but they're dead. They're not alive here on earth. They're alive in heaven. But Jesus, I can introduce you to Him. I'd love to introduce you to Him. I'd love for you to talk with Him and let Him speak with you. And if you want to know what He sounds like when He speaks, read the Bible. It is God's Word.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and is holding out His hand.
This young man says, what should be the role of religion in politics? Well, every person on the planet, including a professed atheist, which this young man is not a professed atheist, but even a professed atheist is religious. We are all religious by nature. So a lot of people say, you know, I hate religion. I don't want anything to do with religion. I would say that they're being religious about that. They are not recognizing that they too worship certain things. They give the role of supreme importance to certain things in their life. Many, many people here in East Tennessee, where I live, are sports idolaters, and their team means everything to them. Well, not everything. I love my family, too. Yeah, but if push came to shove, which one would take precedence? Because that's your God. That's your God. Everybody's religious. And so somebody's religion and somebody's morality is going to affect their politics. We should simply be aware of what our political or what our religious views are and how that impacts our politics. Do we have to force our religion on other people? No, if you're a Christian, you can't. Because real Christianity is a matter of faith, and that faith is a gift from God. Salvation is a gift. So I don't want to force my religion on anybody. But I also don't want other people forcing their religion on me. I don't want, whether it's Islamicists or whether it's the Hindus who are right now extremely violent over in India and having a horrible, tolerating horrible persecution of Christians over there. Whether it's the professed atheist regime in China that is persecuting Muslims and persecuting Christians who are much more numerous in China, they're atheists. They're religious about it. They're very religious about it. And one of the reasons that Christians in China are being persecuted is because, according to a number of reports, The Communist Party now believes there are more Christians in China than there are members of the Communist Party. That they see as a dangerous thing. Now, what should be the role of politics in religion? None, except that people are political by nature. And so even in denominations, you have essentially political relationships and things that happen, but that's not good. But politics should not be telling the church what to do or telling any religion what to do. And the religious folk need to simply be aware that their political decisions are going to be shaped by their basic beliefs. Jimmy Carter said that he was personally opposed to abortion, but then he got Joe Califano to be his Secretary of Health, Education, and Welfare. And Califano said that unwanted pregnancy is a disease and abortion is the cure. And so the Carter administration, despite Jimmy Carter's views, saying he wasn't going to force his religious views on the nation, there's a problem with that. I hope you can see it. And that is Califano's views cost the lives of millions of children. Do you see where he was forcing his view, his morality, or his immorality on others? You can't get away from it. People say you can't legislate morality. Folks, that's all you can legislate, practically speaking. If you can't legislate morality, I can ignore a sign that says no parking. I don't have to pay attention to a speed limit, because who are they to tell me what to do? Just because the state says I shouldn't kill somebody, if there is no God and the government doesn't have a right to legislate morality, who are they to tell me I can't kill people if I want to? Or to say I can't steal? That sounds like one of the Ten Commandments. How can we let the government say that stealing is wrong? Well, because it is. It is wrong. And many cultures have recognized that stealing is wrong and murder is wrong. And a lot of cultures even have recognized that adultery is wrong. Does that keep people from doing it? No. Let me briefly chase a rabbit here and say the gun control efforts, if we could solve the problem of mass killings by outlawing guns, why don't we just outlaw murder? Oh, wait, we have. You see, the law doesn't cure the human heart. Does that mean we shouldn't have laws? No. Society is better served by having a consensus about right and wrong. But having a consensus about right and wrong isn't going to make everybody do what's right. Guess who knew you weren't supposed to commit adultery? King David. But he not only committed adultery with Bathsheba, he committed murder by having her husband killed when he was unsuccessful in getting the husband to try and cover up the crime. He knew that was wrong. He knew it was wrong to kill Uriah. He knew it was wrong to sleep with Uriah's wife. Does that mean we should just do away with those laws because David didn't live up to them? No, the law was still good. But what the law demonstrated was that the human heart is wicked. Not just David's, but mine and yours. So what's the solution if we can't solve it with having the right laws? Doesn't mean we shouldn't have the laws, but it means having the right laws is not going to be the solution. What is the solution? The solution is a new heart. Jesus said, you must be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. Because as long as I'm trying to just live the right way in my own power, I'm going to have a lot of strikeouts at bat. Sometimes I'll get a home run. I'll do the right thing. And I hope everyone will applaud. But the bottom line is, there are going to be a lot of times when it's a swing and a miss, and then another swing and a miss. And I'm telling you, we need a Savior. God sent his Son to be that Savior. So, what's the greatest challenge of the church today? The greatest challenge of the church today is to know Christ and to make him known. And a big problem in the church is people who go to church, but they don't know Christ. They don't really know him. A lot of them don't even know that much about him. But people who call upon the name of the Lord, people who reach out to him, he's not dead. He's alive. Have you done that? Have you asked Jesus to save you? Do you realize that you need saving? Do you realize that God considers you valuable and savable? He sent his Son to save sinners. You may be listening right now and just say, you know, you don't know me. And you're right, I don't. But God does. He knows all about you. And he's inviting you to trust him and to have a relationship with him that will last forever. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to trust Jesus. I grew up in a religious home where I believed rather unquestioningly the things that I was being taught. As a child, I wasn't a skeptic. My parents made it very believable by the way that they lived. They were godly people. They were loving people. They had standards, and if you broke the law, you got punished. So it was easy for me to believe that there is a God who has standards, and if you break the rules, punishment is coming. They taught me that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I heard that, and intellectually I believed it. But it was something I knew about, not someone that I knew. And I'll never forget that night in early childhood when I was dozing off to sleep in my bed and suddenly snapped awake and realized, all my life I've known about this stuff, but I've never asked Jesus to save me. And I thought, even as a young child, if I had died tonight, I would have gone to hell. You may think, well, that sounds way too harsh, but it was true. I knew the truth, but I didn't know the one who is truth, because I'd never taken him at his word. I had not really trusted him. And so I reached out in prayer. I just said, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save me. And he did. The light in the room didn't change. There wasn't some bright glow. I didn't hear a celestial choir. But I knew God promised. And therefore, I knew that I was saved. As I've grown older, I've obviously wondered over the years, did I really know enough? Did I really understand enough? But you see, that's not how we're saved. The thief on the cross didn't know a whole lot. He didn't do anything impressive, but his prayer was so simple. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He recognized Jesus as the King, as the Messiah, and he asked Jesus to have mercy on him. And Jesus did. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. And one thing you can know for sure about Jesus, he always keeps his promises. We're going to continue this series, God willing, in the coming days, and I hope that you will tune in and let us know if you have a question you'd like us to tackle. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood, www.pastorwood.org.